you so much for listening to the Christway City Church Podcast with Pastor Gary Dobson. We pray that you're encouraged today, and please check us out online at ChristwayCity.com.
In Proverbs 14:12, before every person lies a road that seems. Somebody say seems. Now, in whatever translation you have, it says seems or seemeth. There's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death, the King James Version says. But the word seems. Now, how many times have we been told something in our lives that is presented as pure truth just to find out it's not true? And has anyone ever told you something really for sure, and then later you find out it's not true, it's incorrect? You see, we receive many emails every day of all these things that are supposedly facts that are very true that happened. And I don't know, there's a guy that's died three or four times. I forget what his name is, but he's died three or four times. Every time you come along, did he die? And he comes out, no, it's just a rumor. It's just Morgan Freeman is one, yeah. Morgan Freeman has died several times. But how many times do we get it cast out as a fact, and when it comes down to the real truth, and it's nothing to it, it's fiction? And I've heard this hundreds of times, thousands of times with people, but it's not true. People say, it doesn't matter what you believe so long as you're sincere. But I'm telling you, you can be sincerely wrong. Now, it's infinitely more dangerous in one spiritual life to be wrong than in the physical world that we live. You see, having a wrong belief system in the physical world may lead you to injury. You may do some things because you believed one thing and it actually is harmful. But listen to this. In the spiritual world, it can be eternal death by believing the wrong thing. And how often have we said, well, I thought it was good. I thought it was safe. I really thought that it was a good investment, only to find out that our thinking didn't necessarily bring it to pass. You see, life's most tragic miscalculation, being wrong spiritually. Being wrong spiritually. Life's most tragic miscalculation is being wrong spiritually. You see, being wrong spiritually has eternal consequences. It will bring eternal damnation upon ourselves. And the question is, can we really afford to be wrong in our spiritual aspect? How can you be sure that you have the right belief system? You see, God's Word is the only sure foundation and the certain guide in all of our matters of life. That's the reason I keep emphasizing that we must do it Christ's way. His way of doing, Matthew 6:33 says. And a vivid picture of how Christians even have become victims of this mentally is demonstrated through a survey. It says that 10% of church members cannot be found when it comes to church. 20% of church members never attend church. 25% of church members admit that they never pray. 35% of church members admit that they do not read their Bibles. 40% of the church admit that they never contribute to the church tithe or offering. 40%. 60% never give to missions. 70% never assume responsibility within the church. You know, there's the Pareto principle which says 80-20. 20% of the church do 80% of the work. 80% of the church come, and I want to tell you, this is where I'm heading. This is not the kingdom of God. This is not Jesus' way of doing. He didn't call pastors to build their egos upon a congregation of people to come out and hear what they have to say each Sunday and to feel good. The Scripture tells us that we are to shepherd and train and teach and encourage and calls those under them as a shepherd over sheep to realize their potential in the kingdom of God, to wake them up, to awaken them and stir up the giant that's within them. When you see 70% of the people who attend a church, really about 80%, 70% of the church just coming to church and expecting really just to be ministered to, then we've lost Christ's way. We've lost the spiritual belief system that Jesus has laid out. You see, when it all comes down, it's going to be what Jesus says at the end. We're going to be judged by this book, by his way of doing. Did we follow his way of doing? Now, 85% of Christians never invite anyone to church. Now, it's been a known fact in the studies of the 21st century church that most people say they would go to church if they were invited. We tend to believe that people are not interested, when in fact they are very interested. They just want somebody to care. That again is involvement. Now, 95% have never won anyone to Christ in their life. But here's the shocker. But 100% of these Christians expect to go to heaven. You see, in the classic children's book called Alice in Wonderland, Alice comes to a junction in the road that leads off in different directions. And seeing the Cheshire Cat, she asks him for advice. She says, "Would you tell me, please, which way I ought to go from here?" "That depends a good deal on where you want to get to," said the cat. "I don't much care where," said Alice. "Then it doesn't matter which way you go," said the cat. There's a way that seems right, but the end, that road, brings destruction. In our society today, we're very careless, in, especially in the church world, as to our approach for eternity. And we need to really know where we stand with God and that we're in the right belief system. We need to make sure that we know who we are and that we're going the right way so we don't lead others in the wrong way. If you don't care where you're going, it doesn't matter if you get there. You see, if you don't want to go any place in particular, any road will do. Now, Andy Stanley said, "The direction you're going determines the destination you'll arrive at." And the questions are this: are you sure the road you're on will take you to heaven? Are we following Jesus? Are we walking the Christ way? You see, I'm seeing the church move farther and farther away from what Jesus has mandated it to be. I no longer see Christ as the imminent portion of the church today. And I want to tell you something. I believe with all of my heart we are going to come to a point where that we are going to have facilities and there will be thousands of people there. But we cannot settle on the fact that once we get the thousands, or hundreds if you want to put it that way, and we get the finances to where we can be comfortable, that we have arrived. And then all of a sudden we deviate and we hijack the kingdom of God because we're happy. It must always be focused on the right road. It has to keep the theme that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and without his grace and his mercy, we can do nothing. And that through him, we succeed. And success is continually moving the goal farther out to reach those. As long as there's a lost one, that's a work for us. You see, I find it a very dangerous situation facing the church today. Actually, I'm not worried about the world, because the world actually stirs us up to move us to God through persecution. Persecution sometimes is the best thing that the church can have because it motivates us to move back to Christ. But here's the danger point. It's the church itself. Paul tells us in these last days that there will be those who rise up teaching false doctrines and leading people away and astray, and that people will chase after those people to hear these stories and these fairy tales and these fables that only lead them to destruction. I'm telling you, we must be an understanding people, that we look at the Word of God and we rightly judge the Word of God and we know who we are in Christ. It's sad to say that I'm having to talk really not about so much the world, but I'm actually talking about the church world, because not everything that glitters is gold. I'm talking about our society of churches today, because you see, we're living in a time by which that now that you can't find sin any longer. Everything is no longer a sin. We're finding this thing today of grace, that now you can't do anything wrong. No matter what you do, you live under God's grace. They're not understanding the difference between grace and mercy. God gives me a grace to overcome sin. He gives me mercy when I have sinned. The scripture says there is a way that seems or seemeth right, but. Now the word seem here in the definition is to give the impression or sensation of being something or having a particular quality. It's used to make a statement of or description of one's thoughts, feelings, or actions, less assertive or forceful. Now, let me just stop and say there. The word seem automatically puts up the word fraud. You can't seem and be true. Seem is the word that says it's fraudulent. It is a look-alike. It's a knockoff. It's not the real thing. I want to tell you something. You got Coca-Cola and you got Czech Cola. But you, when you drink Czech Cola and Coca-Cola, you will find the real thing. Czech Cola seems, but it's a fraud. It can't be the real thing because Coke is the real thing. It has the real ingredients. It has the ingredients that makes it become the thing. So when Jesus is declaring in the scripture through the writings of these who have written this and says, there is a way that seemeth, that means there is a fraudulent way that seems to be, it looks like, it tastes like, it feels like, you touch it, it's so much like it. But when you get to the end of it, you're going to find destruction and death. You're going to be the fool. You will never believe or buy into a lie that doesn't in some way resemble the truth. You see, you will never believe or you'll never buy into a lie that doesn't in some way resemble the truth. And the word resemble means to be like, seem like. It means similar. The Czech Cola is similar to the Coke. How many has ever seen generic and the real thing? Well, let me tell you, I'm finding more and more in the church world, and I'm not here to down everybody, but I'm telling you, we've got to understand Christ's way. We got to go Christ's way. We got to do it the real way, or we'll become generic. We'll become similar, but we won't have near the fizz. We won't have near the taste. We won't have near the kick, and guess what? We won't even burp real good. There you go. Won't have any emotion from it. When you got a real Coke, you got a real kick. But to be similar, I don't want to be like, I want to be as. He created us in His image. Not like Him, we are His image. Right? What happens is we repackage or we reassemble the church. We package it the way we want it. Well, we like this, so we're going to do this. We like this, we're going to do this. We're going to appeal to this crowd, so we're going to do this. We're going to appeal to this group, we're going to do this. We create a smorgasbord. When Jesus said, and He walked up to people, and he actually walked up, and He looked out to some fishermen, and He says, come, be fisher of men. Now, Jesus didn't wait around 3 days. He said, come on, and He kept walking. You see, we're spending too much time trying to lower the standard so everybody can jump over the rail. When the Word of God says that we're to be holy and righteous and pure, and that without the shedding of blood, you see, a lot of churches today will not even mention the blood of Jesus Christ in the pulpit. My son, who is out ministering many times in many churches, he was asked one time in one of the states here of the United States, he was in a service, and the pastor took him aside and said, it's your day to speak today. We want you to speak. But here's the thing. You must not ever bring up the blood of Jesus. You cannot speak about the blood because we do not want to offend anyone. It's too gory, and it's too much of a messy message, and we're afraid we might offend people. I want to tell you, there's a way that seems. It seems like it wants Christ, but there's not Christ in it, because when you eliminate the blood of Jesus Christ, you've eliminated any reason to come together and even be called a church of Jesus Christ, because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. I'm telling you, I don't want to be similar. I don't want to be a hypocrite. hypocrite, get so caught up and enamored by the numbers, and that's surely a successful church. No, it's not a successful church unless it is following the precepts of Jesus Christ, unless it's the real thing. And Christ's way cannot afford to compromise at the very beginning and lay down its very foundation to try to build a people. Anybody can create a group of people. Anybody can create a, so we can go ahead and create a ball club and get a team. But I'm telling you, it's those who choose to say, in these days, I will not give up the principles of the Word of the living God. I will not allow them to be moved from me. I'm going to hold on to the principles of God, and I'm going to walk in the statutes of God. I don't want to seem like a Christian. I want to be a Christian. I want to be the real thing. Sometimes it seems to be very difficult to compete against all the machinery of the church world sometimes. All the glim and glitter that everybody runs after, but are we really following Jesus? Now, I'm not against big churches. I'm trying to become one, but I want to be like Jesus. And Jesus can build big churches. Hello? You don't have to compromise the Word. You don't have to give up your principles. You don't have to cut your root system off to be big. It's simply a reassembling of the church today. We repackage it. Ministers are saying, I'm going to build this theological foundation as I see it. We repackage it so it's more palatable because I know what people can or can't handle. We have to change it up because people can't digest it. We'll hurt their little egos. We will offend them. Well, Jesus had the gift of offense. Everywhere he went, truth offends. I want to tell you, Jesus has offended me many times because of truth. But I want to tell you, I'm glad truth came because in its offense, it moved me to a right place with him. See, today is simply to have a form of godliness, but denying the power that could make a person free. It's a misrepresentation when we say seems. And that misrepresentation is an assertion of a manifestation by words or conduct that is not in accord with the facts. In other words, it's not lived out. Misrepresented means a false misrepresentation with an intent to deceive, to be unfair. Misrepresentation of the facts. Improperly representing. My Lord, it speaks to the church today. Well, you might as well know this. I love the homosexual, but I hate the sin of homosexuality. Right. A lot of churches says, well, you know, we've got to, you know, some of them even said that we're going to marry them, we're going to bring them. I'm sorry. It's not what Jesus said. I'm just using it as an example. This is just one thing. But I'm just telling you, the church world today is so worried. You know, it's so worried about public opinion. It's so worried about its political correctness. Jesus was not politically correct. Jesus was not accepted. We need to understand one thing. Even Scripture bears it out, that when the world loves us, something's wrong. When the world pats us on the back and accepts us, something is wrong. Because he says, if you're in this world and you're not of the world, it's going to hate you. Don't look for everybody to love you. Don't look for the world to love you. Don't even look for other churches to love you sometimes. Hello? We're not here for political correctness, and we're not here for a popularity contest. You might as well understand. Serving Jesus is unpopular. Holding to the principles. Oh, you don't love people. Oh, yes, we do. We love them enough to tell them the truth. Not to seem like it, but to tell them the truth that you can be free from that control in your life, an addiction in your life, and you can find Jesus and find the rest and the peace. We love you enough to tell you the truth. I'd rather dig ditches the rest of my life and stand before God knowing that for a few days I spoke the truth rather than to take a whole group of people to hell and me leading them just because I want to have a salary. Hello? Now listen, the word synonyms, bend, color it, distort, falsify, pervert, slant, twist, warp. Any way you look at it, the word seems means it's a lie. And he said, there's a way that seems right, but the end is destruction. Seems is a portion of truth, but not the whole truth. It's kind of like this. It's a truth with a lie. Think of a food that you enjoy and it's good for you. Yeah. Turnip greens and collard greens. I thought about that myself. Turnip greens and collard greens. How many know they're good for you? They're good. Even my little grandson knows they're good. He tears them up. We go to Martha's Place and he'll jump in those collard greens. He'll tear them up. But how many knows that you, before that you brought out a plate of collard greens, there can be, it can be laced with arsenic and you never taste it. And that food that's good becomes deadly. You see, nobody can package you a truth and it kill you unless you add a little seasoning to it. And when it says seemeth, it means we, what happens is we want to try to tell you the truth, but we want to put a little arsenic in it. We want to tell you half truth so that you can be happy with it and not realizing that you're dying from it. You see, the truth of God doesn't have to fit within the framework of our logic to become valid. So many times we're trying to fit God into our logic. No, we have to fit ourselves into his illogic. God is illogic. Let me tell you something. It was illogical to leave a good salary. It was illogical to leave a good people. Let me tell you, it was stupid, if you want to just put it. In the fleshly eyes, it's stupid. How do you know? Because I wake up in the middle of the night and somebody says, stupid! And it's not my wife. I look over her, she's snoring, it's not her. But you see, it doesn't fit, Ron. It doesn't fit my mind. Sometimes I can't wrap my mind around. But God is illogical. Doesn't fit. God is not to come down and make himself logical so that we can say, oh, I believe you, God. It's in his illogic. That's where faith is, to believe he is God in what he does. So truth of God doesn't have to become logical in my framework to become valid. God does not ever fill in the narrow boxes of my mind. In 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5, and the message says, don't be naive. There are difficult times ahead. And at the end approaches, as the end approaches, people are going to be self-absorbed, money-hungry, self-promoting, stuck-up, profane, contemptuous of parents, crude, coarse, dog-eat-dog, unbending, slanderous, impulsively wild, savage, cynical, treacherous, ruthless, bloated windbags, addicted to lust, and allergic to God. They'll make a show of religion. A show of religion. But behind the scenes, they're animals. Stay clear of these people. You'll hear me more down the road say this, but how many know that we're a tripartite being? We're body, soul, and spirit. I want to tell you, when you get into this thing of seemeth, there are a lot of snake charmers in the church. How many has ever seen a snake? He can charm a bird. The cobra can charm a bird until it gets him. Now, here's the thing. You're going to hear this down the road maybe. Inductive and deductive theology. That's where we live. We either live inductively or we live deductively. Too many times we go to church on our emotion rather than in our spirit. We're moved by the manifestation around us. But it has nothing to do with spirit. Now, when you start walking and living in the Word, you can go into some places and the glim and glitter and the lights, and you know, I love all of that, and you know, and it's fine, but that can't replace what I'm trying to really get. That's supposed to be an aid, but too many people are moved by emotion rather than their will. We're stirred emotionally. Let me tell you something. I've gone to some Atlanta Braves games, I've gone to some Biscuit games, I've gone to some Alabama games, I've even gone to some Auburn games. Let me tell you something. You can go to an Auburn game and get caught up in it. Because those folks know how to throw down. I'm going to tell you now. I've been there several times on the Auburn game. And I mean, they get it just like an Alabama guy. They get into it. And before you know it, an Alabama fan will be sitting there going like, ah, you know, whoa. Ah, whoa, what am I doing? I'm an Alabama fan. Because you get caught up in the atmosphere. You see, that's what church has become. It seems like God is there when God hasn't even showed up. We're stirred by emotion. Oh, we get excited, but by Wednesday, something's empty because it never took hold of the spirit man. When you're spirit man, when you're walking with Christ and spirit man, you came to church with him. You didn't come up here to meet him. Hello, But too many times we come to church to meet Jesus every Sunday when we should have bring him with us. Amen. We come together to worship him. Not, okay, get me up so I can feel good. No, I came in, I might be feeling bad physically, I might have been through a whole week of hell, but I'm standing in word, I've been praying, I've been reading my word, I've been walking with God, I come to worship him. Amen. You see, we had forefathers who were very tough. I mean, they fought all week long in the plow in the garden and working in the fields, but when it came church time, they were ready to be there. See, today, somebody breaks a fingernail and we can't even make it to church. You know, we've had a tragedy. You know, I'm just saying. I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of people that truly feel like, and you know, it sounds like I'm just throwing off on people. I'm just telling you the spirit that's in this world. And Christway Church cannot join it. Cannot join this part of the church world. To where that people come to church really feeling they're right with God when all they're doing is being moved by their flesh, their emotion, and when it's all over, their spirit man has never been changed to walk in the image of Christ, to walk in the righteousness. I'm going to get on that, Lord willing, next week, because it begins to talk about how Jesus did things, how we're to do things. So in Leviticus 19:2, God told Israel, be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. Well, what does holy mean? To be holy means to be separate, to be distinct. It doesn't mean to try to fit in. It means to stick out. You can't be separate and be in a crowd. You can't be separate and be the same. And the word says, come ye from out of the world and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Now that doesn't mean we start a cult. We're in the world, but not of the world. I'm glad that God insulated us with the Holy Spirit, but he didn't isolate us. We don't shun people. We live right in the middle of them. We live right in the middle of the ungodly. That's okay. We're insulated from it, but we're to be lights in the dark places. But listen, we're to be separate, which means we sever ourselves from the world. And the world, and when you look at the world definition simply says that anything that directly opposes God, the world is going to constantly oppose God. That's the definition of the world. Reading the scripture, when you read scripture that says world, it means that which directly opposes God. Now, George Barner did a survey to find out if Americans knew what it meant to be holy. And even among people who call themselves Christians, most answered, I do not know. Barner speculated that the reason so many people didn't understand the concept was because many churches have never taught on it. They've never taught about it. Instead, they have fallen into what he called the doctrine of cheap grace. And he felt that this cheap grace was driven by desire by churches to make people comfortable. Well, when churches fall into this trap of trying to make people happy, then they become spiritual failures. Churches should help people and help them to feel accepted and not rejected, but a church's primary objective should be to present God with a holy people. You see, if you have a congregation full of happy people who don't live holy lives, you have a recipe for disaster. You see, in the Bible, when God's people disregarded holiness, God rebuked them and punished them. And Sangster says this, the purpose of God for man is to make him holy. Not happiness first and holiness if possible, but holiness first and a bliss after as a consequence. In other words, you become holy, you become happy. Jesus said the right path is not a path that many people take. Matthew 7, he said, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it, but a small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. And Jesus says there's only one path that will please him, and that's that narrow path. Again, Proverbs 16:25, and another writing says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth to counsel is wise. Proverbs 12:15 says, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whosoever walketh wisely shall be delivered. You see, wrong choices bring soul death. Wrong spiritual choices bring soul death. Samson thought it was right to date an unbeliever, but she kept him blind and destroyed and put him in prison. Solomon thought it was right to marry unbelievers, but they turned his heart to idolatry. Rehoboam thought it was right to prefer his young counselors, but he lost 10 tribes because of it. Jeremiah 17:9 says, your heart is deceitful above all things. Your heart will lie to you if you believe it. He said, the heart is desperately wicked, so it lies are always toward folly and sin. And because your heart is so deceitful and wicked, you cannot fully grasp the danger in front of you and apart from the scriptures and the warning. So he says, who can know your heart? And I want to leave you with the scripture this morning. I want to break it down really quickly because sometimes I think we don't understand what it truly means. 1 Peter 1:10 in the message. I'm going to read it from the NASB first. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. In the King James, it says, making your calling and election sure. Now, what does that mean? Sometimes I wonder what that really means. Well, let me break it down. Let me give you the message, and I'm going to break the words down real quickly, and I'm going to let you go. So, friends, confirm God's invitation to you, his choice of you. Don't put it off. Do it now. Do this, and you will have your life on a firm footing. The streets paved by the wayside, a way wide open into the eternal kingdom of our Master and Savior, Jesus Christ. In other words, we'll be on the right road. We'll be on the road that doesn't seem, but is real. The real road. It says, if you follow this scripture here, you practice, you put it into action, you can know assuredly you are on the right path. Well, I know everybody's got all these beliefs. You believe this, we believe this. Well, let me tell you, it all comes down to what thus saith the Lord. Look at the word certain. Make certain. It means confirm. That's why you find it in the message. The way we confirm our call and our election is to continue to grow in the ways of Jesus. As we follow, when he's there, come back and really what a disciple means, a discipler. Being a disciple of Jesus is a follower and one who learns. And we truly become a disciple when we practice what we have learned in Christ, walking the way Jesus declares us to. It implies that our assurance of salvation can be something that increases over in our lives because as we practice out what Jesus is doing, it actually assures us of our salvation. It describes that which is fixed and stable and attested and certified. It's something that is unwavering and persistent that we can depend upon and we can rely upon. It pertains to that which is known with certainty. It refers to something as validity over a period of time, something which we may build on and rely on and trust on. What does it mean here? It means that we are to confirm God's invitation. Now, hold on. What does it mean, invitation? The word calling. We confirm his calling in us, his invitation to us. If we're not careful, we can miss what he's really saying here. Be diligent to make certain about his calling and really his choosing us. This word to call means to refer to divine call by Christians introduced into the privilege of the gospel. It means God's invitation to man to accept his benefits. In other words, make sure that you do this quickly, that you receive the invitation that Jesus gives to you of salvation, that you receive his way, that you receive it the Christ way, you receive it him as Lord and Savior. It's not about works, it's about our faith. Our faith will produce works, but too many times we're trying to work ourselves to heaven, and it's not God's way. He's saying here, you can become established. Your salvation can be so sure. Your spiritual condition can be clarified so and verified and certified because you first of all choose and receive this invitation that God gives you for salvation. In other words, first receive it, receive the benefits of his salvation. Then he says here, he's calling and choosing you. You see, we didn't choose him, he chose us. It's benevolent purpose that God has that he has chosen us into salvation. It refers to God's selection for a purpose and a task. Now here's the thing. We need to recognize we have been selected. I would like to be selected to win the publisher's sweepstake, clearinghouse sweepstake. I want $5,000 a week for the rest of my life, and I hope I live a long life. Amen? How many know you have been selected? How many has ever gotten a phone call in the evening time by some telecommunication person that says, you have been selected? You have been pre-selected. Well, I want to tell you, we have been predestinated. Jesus has selected us, and here's the thing. You have been selected for a purpose, he says. He says, what I want you to do is understand, be certain. You go Jesus' way, accept his way, and all of a sudden, by following his way every day, you become more certain, more certified that the invitation that you have received, that your purpose is coming alive. Do you think when Paul first started out, let me tell you, Paul finished a whole lot better than he started. Why? Because his certification got greater and greater because he fulfilled his purpose. Now, make your calling election sure. Make your choosing. Understand that what Jesus has chosen you for. And for as long as you practice these things, he says, what do you mean practice these things? As long as I practice Jesus. As long as I continue in his way, not a similar way, not a generic way. You see, the Christian virtues are not the wages beggars pay to earn entrance into God's eternal kingdom, but the evidence of our trust in God's promise. You see, the evidence of our life is the confirmation of the calling of God within us. The evidence. Now, what does this mean? But James 2 talks about this. He teaches a similar idea that faith alone saves, but faith that saves is not alone. Faith without works is dead. Works without faith is dead. And faith that saves is working faith or faith that works. And what does he say? Whenever you really, when you grasp hold of it, you recognize his choosing for your life and your purpose. And as you practice this, you will become more secure in fulfilling your purpose, and you become more secure in him, knowing you're in the right way. And then when he goes on, he says that works comes out of your faith. Then you notice you'll never stumble. You'll have firm footing. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean you'll never make mistakes? That's not what he's talking about. Does it mean that you will never sin? That's not what he's talking about. Here's what he's saying. It literally means to lose one's footing or fall or stumble, to be tripped up. The tripping up is not just making a mistake. The tripping up is losing your relationship with God. Tripped up means that you have moved from being a real thing to a similar thing, something it seems to be. But he says here, whenever you take a hold of the purpose that he's chosen for you and you practice these things, what happens is your relationship becomes so strong that when he says here, you'll never stumble, you'll have firm footing, it means that you'll never question your spiritual condition. You don't have to live in whether your relationship with God is right. You will know. And you can't do that not reading your Bible, not praying, not doing the things that God wants you to do, like I talked about church members a few minutes ago. The reason so people are wondering where they're at and all this is because they're constantly trying to be introduced to Jesus every week when they're not walking with him every day. They seem like Christian, but they're not. Hebrews 2:1, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. In the NASB it says, for this reason we must pay closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. That word slip is literally translated as it flows away from us. It drifts away. I want to tell you, I have seen people for years that started out on fire for God, and today you can't even hardly find a burning ember. They've drifted away. And Revelation says to one church, you have left your love. You didn't lose it, you left it. That's drifting away. And that sounds like, well, Pastor, you think every one of us are sinners and all churches are going to hell. That's not what I'm saying at all. I will tell you that there are churches out there that God has ordained and is moving through. And I'm not here to point out a church anywhere. I'm just saying I see it every day. I see it in people's communications. I see people's lifestyles. I see it from the preaching of some of these. If you raise your head long enough, you'll find some people writing books today that say there's no heaven and no hell. And thousands of people around the world are flocking to it and saying that, you know, that the Bible's really not what it says, and there were certain things there for those times. It's not for us today. It's not relevant. You know, even homosexuality, you know, is not relevant now. You know, we can't draw the line. I believe that, you know, that two people that love each other, they are part of our church and they love each other, blah, blah. I just listened to that this last week. I will tell you that damnable doctrine is out there. I will tell you there's a damnable doctrine going around telling you that grace covers everything. No, it does not. Grace doesn't cover all of those things. The Word teaches us that when we willfully go back into the sin, there remaineth no more covering. There is a word called backsliding. It is in the Word. You can lose your relationship with God because you choose to go back to the pig pen that God called you out of and washed you from by the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, we've got to go Jesus' way. We've got to understand that our foundational basis of Christ Way City Church is going to be on the fact, I do not want to lead other people to hell. I want to lead them to heaven. I want to tell them the truth. I want to tell them, that, well, you know, what if I'm gay? Well, I'm glad you're gay, but we're going to fix you up to where you're going to be happy that you're not gay any longer. We want you to introduce you to Jesus that will set you free. We love you. We don't love the sin. I'm going to tell you, everyone, homosexuality is not only the only sin that sends you to hell. Gossiping will send you there too. Lying will send you there too. All these things. Sin is sin to Jesus. And Jesus' blood covers every sin. But I want to tell you right now, We have to set the foundational basis that we know who we are in Jesus. That this church is going to present the gospel. We're going to present it in love. We're going to, because Jesus didn't go around beating up people. Jesus was calling tax collectors out of a tree. And I think sometimes the reason Zacchaeus was up in the tree is because he knew that he was a tax collector and everybody hated tax collectors, and that was his own safe haven. The fact was that he wasn't going to get beat up. Let me tell you, when the IRS shows up, nobody really enjoys the IRS showing up. They need a tree. They need to be up a tree. And if you study the scripture, you'll find out that those people were violently hated. And Zacchaeus said, I think the only safest thing for me to do is get up in the tree. I know I'm short, but I also know I'm IRS too. But Jesus looked up and said, I'm inviting you to come down. Get a relationship with me. I'm going to eat with you. And guess what? All the church folks said, look, he's all the time eating with sinners. Well, you know what? I believe that's what Jesus wants Christ's way to be. We need to be with the sinners to make them saints. Now, next week, you don't know it, but I'm setting you up. I'm setting us up because I'm going to begin to talk on some things that Jesus did on this earth that he left. And you know what? I see very little within the body of Christ. And we need to come home to where Jesus is. Because we can't demonstrate Jesus and his way of doing things and the way he did it if we don't have it in us, if we're not presenting it. Amen.
Thanks so much for listening today. For more information about Christway City Church or Pastor Gary Dobson, you can visit ChristwayCity.com. Be sure to sign up for our e-blast online so that you can stay in the know as to what's happening at Christway City Church.